I think that's relevant. Oh, that's so good. Thank you so much. Okay. I think that's especially relevant at a time like at a time of the year like this. Let me tell you a little bit about Christmas when I was growing up. With regard to Christmas, I have kind of a BC and AC experience. I'll explain that a little bit. When I was growing up, we didn't live in a home where Christ was exalted, where Christ was adored, where Christ was really given any kind of consideration. Once in a while, his name was used, but it wasn't in a reverent kind of way. It wasn't with a lot of awe and worship. But in that home that I grew up in, it was a stable home. I have no complaints about it. No complaints at all. My mom and dad loved us and took care of us and participated in our lives. We're very involved and we appreciate them very much. But Christ wasn't important. But Christmas was. Oh, Christmas was really, 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 really important. And you know why? Because we didn't just get socks and underwear. Christmas was the time of the year when mom and dad, what we wanted, that's when, if we wanted something and we wanted it badly enough, that's when we got it. Christmas. And it was their great privilege and their great joy to see us happy on Christmas morning. They just loved that. They relished that. They just bathed in the excitement of that time when their boys would come downstairs, because everything was downstairs in our home, and they'd see us open up those presents. Or one year, this was an especially good year. One year, I got the weight set that I wanted. The 110-pound weight set that I wanted. And my brother got the Stingray bicycle that he wanted. And they didn't wrap those presents. Santa Claus came in the middle of the night and put those presents under the tree, and we were just thrilled. Well, that was BC Christmas. And at some point, Christmas took a dramatic turn. Dramatic turn. It became AC Christmas after Christ came into my life. And although it didn't happen in my family right away, it happened in me, and Christ became everything. And Christmas became something entirely different. Oh, there's still the presents. And we still carry on that tradition. We do we take Christmas pretty seriously as consumers. But it's different. It's just different. It's not about the spectacular nature of it all. You know, that artificial beauty. I'm not against artificial beauty, okay? But even when you put a live Christmas tree in a stand and put lights and ornaments on it, there's an artificial beauty to that. You understand what I'm saying? It's beautiful, and I truly believe that we ought to decorate for Christmas, okay? So please don't get me wrong. But there's something about it that isn't as substantive as what happened in the account of Christmas in the Bible. You got spectacular events. I mean, one event has only happened once. And it will only ever happen once. God himself impregnated a young lady, and she had a baby. Unprecedented. It won't ever happen again. That's pretty spectacular. What's unspectacular about it is the person involved. And Christmas, you had this mixture of this spectacular event and these unspectacular people and circumstances. And Christmas has become for me, and I'm kind of hoping it'll become this for you if it hasn't already, an attempt on our part to try to understand what God is saying to us through this unusual mixture of the spectacular and the unspectacular. We have to review a little bit. I'm in Luke chapter 1, and that's Luke chapter 1 and 2 are what I've chosen to look at during this Christmas season. And just a couple of characters need to be reintroduced, even though you're pretty familiar with their story, I'm sure. The first is Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was the spouse of a priest, and she came from a priestly family, and so these were people who were connected to the temple of God, the physical representation of his presence on earth, and where very critical rituals took place that preserved a person's relationship with God. I mean, the temple was important, and these folks who were priests who regulated all this stuff and were part of this ritual, they were important, and Elizabeth is in that. She's in that with her husband Zechariah, and they're people who are described as being very devout and lovers of God. They love God. The problem with Elizabeth was that she was old. She was very old. She was elderly, and she hadn't had a child yet, and so that was an emptiness in her life that it was just one of those things where you're unfulfilled in a particular area, and even though you may have grown accustomed to that pain, it's still pain. It's still painful. You may be used to it, but it's still painful. And especially in that culture where having children was considered a blessing from God. It was proof of God's blessing. But Elizabeth was barren until an angel showed up and told Zechariah that Elizabeth was going to have a baby. And of course that brings all kinds of memories to mind about how God fills empty wombs, and particularly fills the empty wombs of older women, and how miraculous that is. So you have Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And then in the next story you have a little girl. I say little girl, she wasn't very old, just barely a teenager probably. Most people who research these things would agree with that. Barely a teenager. Engaged to a man named Joseph, but they hadn't consummated their marriage yet, and so she was a virgin. And the angel Gabriel shows up. Now that's spectacular, because the only other time that has happened was like 800 years before. So we know that angels aren't beings like us, they have more of an everlasting nature. In other words, they don't die. We have an everlasting nature too, but they never die. Gabriel shows up, and Gabriel is someone who had appeared to Daniel, the prophet Daniel, before. And Gabriel shows up, this spectacular angel. Angels were like that in the Bible, not Michael Landon. Don't think Michael Landon. Don't think touched by an angel. Don't even think about Hollywood's depiction of angels. This was a magnificent creature who sent people to their knees when he showed up. And he comes to this young girl, and Lord knows what she's doing, maybe sweeping. And he says, "You're blessed. Blessed of God. You're going to have a baby." And she says, "How?" He says, "Well, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come upon you, and you're going to have a baby. Give him the name Jesus, and he'll be a king forever." Now, in the middle of all this encounter, it says that Mary was perplexed. It says that Mary was puzzled, that Mary didn't understand what was happening to her, not completely understand. But the angel convinced her, because she was willing, the angel convinced her to go ahead with this, to go ahead with this, whatever inconveniences it might cause in the future. You know, because one inconvenience would be, "How'd you get pregnant, Mary? You're not married yet." "Oh, God. Really? God? See, it never happened before. How do you explain something that's never happened before? How do you explain something that's not reasonable? That just doesn't make sense to people and have it make sense?" She was burdened with this. This was a burden for her. She was perplexed. But the angel convinced her, and so she said, at the end of this encounter, she said, "I'm your servant. I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me even as you've described it. I'll do what you tell me to do." Now, verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Now let's be honest. Let's be honest with each other, okay? Can we do that? I value that. I value honesty. I really do. Let's be honest. That's pretty unspectacular, isn't it? What we just read were a couple of verses that told us that a pregnant woman traveled a significant amount of miles. A pregnant woman to see another pregnant woman. Or has anybody moved? Let me ask this. If you've had a baby, how many of you think of childbearing as painful? Raise your hands high. How many of you think of childbearing as pleasurable? Nobody? These two women get together. Both have experienced miraculous pregnancies. What do they talk about? Are they there? Did Mary go to Elizabeth to commiserate with Elizabeth? In other words, to share misery? Oh, we're going to have a baby, and we know how painful that is. Can you say something to me, Elizabeth, to make this easier? Elizabeth to Mary. Mary, can you say something to me to make this easier? Why did they get together? Why was Mary? Why is there a sense of urgency here? Why? Because I think I know. Mary went to Elizabeth because the angel Gabriel mentioned Elizabeth when he was talking to Mary. And he mentioned what had happened with Elizabeth. And Mary wants to go see Elizabeth to maybe, possibly, get some answers to her questions. Because she's still puzzled. She's still perplexed. There are still questions. And I spoke about honesty before, and I want to be real honest right now with everyone. Somehow, along the way, maybe, possibly, we've communicated to people that once you relinquish the right to run your own life, now listen to me, please. Once you've relinquished your right to run your own life, which is a very reasonable thing to do because God ought to run your life, not you, putting you in a position of serving Him, once we do that, we assume as Christians who are responsible for other Christians, maybe mature Christians who are responsible for baby Christians, we assume that once that decision is made, that settles it. Everything's cool. Once we can get people to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, I'll go wherever you want me to go, we think, oh, we've accomplished our goal. But once you say that to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, most of the time, that raises more questions than it answers. Mary goes to Elizabeth because she has this complex puzzle and she wants Elizabeth to help her put the pieces together. And I say this, it's okay to be puzzled. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to wonder, what is God doing here? It's okay. It's okay to wonder what God's doing here. See, I think about that all the time. What is God doing here? And I find myself in a place of total inadequacy. I find myself in a place where I have all these pieces of the puzzle and I don't know how it goes together. You been there? That's a good place. God wants you there. Occasionally. In fact, most of the time. Typically, that's what drives me to Him in faith. This Mary, who's been venerated through the ages as being something that she's not, is a young lady, a young girl, whom God is using in a profoundly great way, who has questions. And who's depending on someone else to help her put the pieces of the puzzle together. Now it gets strange. Okay. But and the strangeness is in the prenatal activity. Okay? I'll give you a hint as to what's strange before I read it. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so Mary comes, walks into her home and says, "Hi, how you doing?" Or something like that. Maybe shalom or something like that. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now see, you see the connection there. It's not just the baby leaped in her womb at any other time. It's when the baby heard the voice of Mary, there's a direct connection there. When the baby heard the voice of Mary, the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that John the Baptist had some sort of prenatal sensitivity, some sort of prenatal ability that none of the rest of us have? What does it mean? We don't know, praise the Lord. There is something wonderful. There is something beautiful. There is something educational about mystery. About ask, what is going on here? Again, that's not a bad place to be. Most of us, though, we want our questions answered. We want those questions answered in order. I'll give you number one question, you answer number one. I'll give you number two question, you answer number two. Three, you answer that. Answer my questions. And we bring that mentality to God and we say, God, answer our questions. Why? Why? What's going on here, God? Please explain this to me. There has to be some reasonable explanation for why a prenatal baby leaps in a womb because it hears a voice. No, there doesn't have to be a reasonable explanation. There doesn't. The mystery itself is insightful. There is something wonderful going on here that we can't wrap our minds around. There is something so beautiful, so profound going on here that we can't completely understand it. Which is why Christmas is such a pleasure each year, because what I do is I try to understand it more and more. And I find that I can understand it. It's like that gift that keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. I get a little bit of insight and a little bit more and a little bit more, and maybe someday I'll know why John the Baptist jumped in that womb. What I know now, though, is that something wonderful is taking place in this passage. Something spectacular. Something inexplicable. Something only God can do. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And for my New Testament scholars out there, that should bring to mind a passage in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine. That's dumb. Be filled with the Spirit. And here is a kind of a suggestion of that and kind of an example of what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit hadn't come in the same way that he was coming. And Elizabeth is one of the first to experience this fullness of the Spirit, this filling with the Spirit. She was DUI. Directly under the influence of God. And here's what she did. See, you guys get angry at me for this, but look at what she did. She got loud. Look, that's what it says. She exclaimed with a loud cry. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How did she know that? She's DUI. Verse 43, this is profoundly important. Why is this granted to me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Now I want you to think about this for a second, okay? Here's a woman who's much, much older. And we know in that culture that old age, the elderly were held in high esteem. The elderly were considered the wise, the insightful. Okay, those who had achieved and earned the right to represent God and that sort of thing. And she's offspring of priests, and she's married to a priest, and she has this close proximity to the temple, and as far as being evaluated by God, she's someone who's devout and loves the Lord. And she looks at this, let's say she's 13, just for the sake of argument. She looks at this 13-year-old and says, You are blessed. You not just you're blessed because you have Joseph, food and shelter, among all women. You are most blessed. And she says that, now listen, she says that because in Mary, living in Mary is the head crusher. Alive in Mary, in Mary's womb, is the head crusher. You know who the head crusher is, right? The promised offspring. Adam and Eve screwed up, but they also got a promise from God. Someday this sin you committed with all its awful consequences will be overcome by a head crusher. Someday, a Jewish woman, an ethnic Jewish woman, in the nation of Israel will have a baby, and that baby will be a head crusher. That baby will stomp on Satan's head and put an end to him forever. And Elizabeth knew that. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And John's ministering to people before he comes out of the womb, kick-starting people's spirituality. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. That's what we call a beatitude. Blessed be. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And do you see what's happening here? God is using Elizabeth to stabilize Mary. So how many in here, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. You know, just some... I don't even need a signal because I know the answer to this question. I hope I do. I hope I know the answer to this question. How many of you in here want to be full of the Holy Spirit? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I would think that everyone who takes God seriously and takes His Word seriously and takes Ephesians 5:18 seriously would say you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, when you go around encouraging other people, that's when you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you go to somebody and you validate them, that's when you know you're full of the Holy Spirit. When you go to somebody and affirm that person, that's when you know you're full of the Holy Spirit. It's always kind of relational, you know? It's like Elizabeth saying, Mary, God's at work in your life, and I appreciate it. I really appreciate it, and I appreciate you. And that's how you know that you're full of the Holy Spirit. Not because you're speaking in some language that nobody understands, but because you're involved with other people, and it's not that you're putting your stamp of approval on people. What you're doing is you're recognizing God's at work in people, and you're affirming that. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's what Elizabeth is doing. And that's part of the Christmas story. Christians at Grace Community Church, are you giving the gift of encouragement? Are you looking for the way God is working in people's lives and saying, way to go? We ought to be doing that. That's what Elizabeth was doing. And we know that it worked. We know that it was a wonderful thing. We know something beautiful happened there because of what Mary says. She composed a poem. She put together a poem. My soul magnifies the Lord. This is Mary. Now notice a couple of things. How she acknowledges the strength and the superiority of God. This Mary's not equal with God. She recognizes the superiority of her God. She recognizes His strength. She recognizes His mercy. And she recognizes that He is at work in her, though she is a humble servant. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Not because of my especially compelling character, but because of what God is doing in my womb. And because God has chosen my womb as His entry point, or my uterus, or whatever it is that God has chosen, that means of bringing Himself into the world. See, it's so confusing, I can't even talk about it. You know? For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. And she begins to hint at, if not explicitly state, what God is doing for His own people through this pregnancy. And what's going to happen as a result of this pregnancy. He has shown strength with His arm. Those are Exodus overtones. And He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God just loves to do spectacular things through unspectacular people. Anybody in the room see yourself as spectacular? I bet most of us just see ourselves as ordinary. Praise the Lord. God loves to work through ordinary people. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich He sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Now Mary sees herself in this stream. This stream of what God is doing for his people. And she sees her part. Bearer of the head crusher. Very privileged part. And because Elizabeth was just such a good friend, Mary stayed with her for 3 months. And they didn't commiserate, although they might have had morning sickness. They celebrated what God was doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this part of your word. Thank you for this Christmas season. Just help us to understand more and more and more about what Christmas really is. And I pray that would drive us in faith and in love to you. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.